turn in the Word of God to read from the book of Acts. We read in Acts chapter 1, the opening verses of Acts 1. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. Of course, as the eternal Son of God, he is everywhere, but in his human body, he's in one place at one time. He's on earth. This point after the resurrection, now he will return to heaven. So Luke opens his book in my former book, that's the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." When the Lord Jesus was in the upper room on the night he would be betrayed and handed over to be crucified, he was preparing his disciples, and we thought in some detail recently about his instruction to them in the upper room. But as he prepared them for his impending death, among other things, he gave them a promise. John 14 and verse 3, he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me." I will come back and take you to be with me. There is a sense, of course, in which the Lord does that at death. He does come for us. He takes us to be with him. That's a glorious part of our Christian hope. But the whole context there in John 14 indicates that the Savior is talking about something more, something greater, a coming back in another sense. That fits in with his words to the high priests when he stood on trial before them, Matthew 26. And there, to their horror, to their consternation, verse 64 of Matthew 26, Jesus says to them, "In the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And they understood rightly that Jesus was making a claim to deity. The coming on the clouds is an Old Testament description of God coming. And so the high priests understood what Jesus was claiming, and they accused him of blasphemy, claiming to be God coming on the clouds. What emerges clearly in the Gospels and then in the rest of the New Testament, that not only would the dying Saviour rise again, as he did, but also he will come again. That is his promise. That is his guarantee to his people. He will come again. He will come again at the end of the history of this present world. And the return of Christ is central to our Christian hope. Now, because there are various conflicting views among Christians about what will happen at the end, sometimes Christians, Reformed folk perhaps particularly, have shied away from talking about the second coming of Christ. Because many are confused. They conclude, well, we can't be sure what will happen, and so they say nothing. One of the results of that is that Christians are wide open to every strange variety of teaching that comes along. And so they end up holding what are weird and wonderful ideas because they've not heard anything soundly biblical. And that's one of the reasons why we are undertaking our present series in the mornings, looking at the Bible and the future. And we come today to our study on the promised return of Christ. The promised return of Christ. There may be things that we're not sure about, but there are things about which we can and we must be absolutely sure. And we shouldn't be shy or nervous or embarrassed about speaking of these things. Oh, the world certainly will write these truths off as pie in the sky. You can't cope with life, so you manufacture ideas about Jesus coming back and taking you. We shouldn't be ashamed. This is part of our Christian hope. This is the very center of our Christian hope. If we don't have this, we're really wasting our time sitting here today. The promised return of Christ. And a number of things that we can say about the return of Christ on the basis of Scripture. First of all, it is certain. It is certain. We read Acts 1, and the final verse, verse 11, that's particularly relevant, of course, the return of Christ. An angel says to the disciples, they're standing, looking up into heaven, Jesus is departing, they see him go, there are all sorts, I'm sure, of thoughts and fears in their hearts. And the angel says to them, why are you looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go. This same Jesus will come back. It's not the language of maybe or possibly or we hope he will. It is the language of certainty. He will come back. Simple and as sure as that. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. Now, the Bible gives us many reasons why this is certain. Two of them in particular we want to notice. Why is the return of Christ sure? And the first reason is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, that shouldn't surprise us. Our God is a God who, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 11, works out all things in conformity with the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:11. That is a very powerful, clear assertion of God's sovereignty over everything. He works out all things in conformity with the purpose of his will. Jesus, as indicated in the Gospels, we've mentioned a couple of verses where that's the case. He's mentioned his return. The Father's plan is that the Son will complete the work of salvation Because it isn't finished. Yes, we're saved, but we still sin. We're not perfect. We haven't reached the final glory. There's the resurrection ahead. All of those things are part of God's plan. And because God is sovereign, Christ will return to complete the work of salvation and also to exercise judgment on those who remain in their sins. So if that is God's plan, Christ is coming back to complete our salvation and to judge the world. Because of God's sovereignty, those things, and in particular the return of Christ, are absolutely certain. So the sovereignty of God is the first reason why the return of Christ is certain. This is God's plan. It cannot fail. The second reason, then, is the victory of Christ. And of course, this is bound up with the sovereignty of God, but it's worth noting it particularly by itself, the victory of Christ. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ made atonement for sin. He's taken the burden of the sins of his people. He has paid the price of salvation. All that has been done. He's risen in triumph. It's the risen Christ who's speaking there in Acts chapter 1. All of that has taken place. Where is he now? Well, Romans 8:34 tells us that he is at the right hand of the Father. That's where Jesus is now, reigning over all things for the benefit of the church. But of course, we can't see him with our physical eyes, can we? We cannot see him reigning. He is in heaven. And the day must come when, in contrast to the present state of things, when many people reject Jesus and don't believe on him and deny him, a day is coming. A day described in Philippians 2, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2:10. And the victory of Christ will be seen by all. Nobody will be able to deny it. Nobody will be able to say, oh no, he's not really God. He's not really Savior. He is the victorious one. And because of that, he will come in all his glory, and his victory will be consummated when he returns in that glory as the Son of God, as the triumphant Savior. And nobody will be able to deny it. That's the last stage in the victory that Christ has won. It will not be consummated until he appears, and every knee, willing and unwilling, will bow to him. And every tongue will have to confess, some in love, some in terror, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The victory of Christ makes his return certain. Because that's the last stage in the consummation of his victory. So the promised return of Christ is certain. We don't need to be in any doubt about it, wonder will it happen, will it not? And it is certain because of the sovereignty of God and because of the victory of Christ. There need be no doubt in our minds. The Lord will return. The certainty. But then secondly, as we think of the promised return of Christ, we can say it will be personal. It will be personal. Do you notice the angel says to the disciples, this same Jesus will come back in the same way. The angel, in a sense, is underlining what he's saying. So there's no misunderstanding. It is clear as it could possibly be. Our risen, exalted Savior, we are told, will come back personally to complete his work. He will not simply send others. He will not send angels. He's coming back himself. It reminds us that the final events in the history of this present world will be the work of the Lord himself. The final events of this present world's history will not be the product of human actions or of blind, impersonal forces. The world will not come to a conclusion because some lunatic has pressed the nuclear button. That may happen. We don't know. But that will not be the reason why the world ends. It'll be God's work. It'll not come to an end simply because of some climatic disaster, environmental catastrophe. Those may happen, we don't know. But those will not be the final reason why this world comes to an end. It'll be God's work. And that is a precious reassurance. Christ is personally coming back. And the world will not come to a conclusion because of what man has done, or because of some blind, impersonal forces. It'll be because Christ himself personally is returning. And Jesus himself, as we've seen, promised that he would come back again. "I will come back," he told his disciples. He's told us he's coming. He certainly is. We read in Acts 3:20 that the Father will send the Christ, will send the Messiah who's been appointed for you. The Father will send him. Christ will come back personally. And so our Christian hope focuses on the personal return of our Savior. That's what we finally are looking forward to. To the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, not finally in the United Kingdom or Ireland or Spain or any earthly country. Ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul says, we eagerly await a Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what should characterize Christians. Eager awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you waiting eagerly for the return of Christ? Is it something that's part of your thinking, part of your living? You're looking forward to the personal return of Christ. And you see, our glory finally, as Christians, is bound up with the glory of Christ. It is bound up with this event that we are speaking of, the promised return of Christ. It is because he will return in glory that you and I can look forward to ourselves being glorified. What we will finally have as Christians, we will receive when Christ comes back again. We look forward to it. And so Paul goes on in his writings, Colossians 3. Verse 4 he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Along with the personal return of our Savior in all his glory, his radiance, his majesty, we, if we belong to him, will also appear in glory. So our final blessedness, our glory as Christians, is bound up with the personal return of Christ. And that is a joyful prospect. We'll share in his glory. The return of Christ, the promised return, will be personal. Christ himself will come, and he will complete his work in grace and in judgment. And we will have a share in the glory still to come. The promised return of Christ is certain. The promised return of Christ will be personal. The promised return of Christ, thirdly, will be visible. It will be visible. And again, the assurance of the angel here in Acts 1 emphasizes that. Nowhere does the Bible suggest that the return of Christ will be invisible and unknown. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus returned secretly in 1914. You might not be aware of that, but they believe he did. He'd work to do and he came back secretly. Nonsense. Nowhere does the Bible suggest that the return of Christ will be seen only by believers. The kind of thing that you will come across among many who are called dispensationalist Christians, who believe in a secret rapture. Now, I think in a couple of weeks we'll think a bit more about the rapture, and is there one, and what is it? But many who believe that Christians will be suddenly, secretly spirited away from the earth, and the Lord will return to be seen only by them. They'll go back to heaven, and the world will go on down below here. No, the Bible doesn't speak about a return of Christ that will be invisible to everybody or invisible to some. The very opposite is the case. Acts 1:11 says he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Couldn't be clearer, could it, than that? Here are these men standing there looking at Jesus disappearing into a cloud. And the angel says he'll come back just as visibly as he departed. We quoted earlier Jesus' words to the high priests when he stood on trial before them. He said to them in Matthew 26:64, "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." You'll see him. Even those very high priests who thought they were trying him will see him coming back in glory. And similarly, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:7, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." Could you imagine the horror of those who pierced Jesus seeing him in glory? We'll think of that again in a moment. "But every eye will see him." Now you say, how's that possible? The world is round. How could people on opposite sides of the earth all see Jesus at the same time? I don't know. God will deal with it. Don't need to worry how they will all see him, but they will. Every eye will see him. God will make it possible in his way. We don't need to worry about it. Every eye will see him. The first coming of Jesus, of course, was visible, wasn't it? People could see him. They didn't. Many of them understand who he was, but they could see him. It was a visible coming. And similarly, so will his second coming. And Paul makes the link between the first coming and the second coming very strikingly in Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." How did God's grace appear? In Jesus. He walked on earth. He preached, taught, died, rose again. The grace of God has appeared. Visible. First coming. And then two verses later, verse 13, Paul says, "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior." Appearing, same word Paul uses. He has appeared and he will appear. Every eye will see him. return of Christ won't be secret. It won't be hidden. Nobody will be saying, "Is this it?" Every eye will see him. It will be visible. The return of Christ is certain. It will be personal. It will be visible. Fourthly, it will be glorious. The promised return of Christ will be glorious. I've touched on this already, inevitably so. Do you think of the first coming of Jesus? What was it like? He came in obscurity. He came in humility. People looked at him. They didn't think, "Here's the Son of God." No, indeed. And that fitted his mission, to come and suffer and die. He came in humility, in hiddenness, in obscurity. Remember Isaiah 53? Great prophecy of the coming of the suffering servant. Verse 2 says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him." People would look at Jesus as he grew up, don't think anything of it, just another Jewish boy. Indeed, much of the tradition of Christian art that portrays him as a blue-eyed, blonde, extremely attractive man is way off the mark. He looked nothing like that. There's nothing outwardly to impress people. And of course, the heart of his mission when he first came, you have it in Philippians 2:7. He made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. So his first coming was in obscurity. People could easily ignore him. His glory was veiled. He still was the Son of God, but people looked, they didn't see glory or radiance. For one moment, on the mountain of transfiguration for Peter, James, and John, the curtain was pulled back just a little bit. And they had a glimpse of his glory up on the mountain. They were overwhelmed by it. And then the curtain dropped back again. His glory was veiled. But a day's coming when the veil will be removed, the curtain will be pulled back, and Christ will appear in glory. He is coming on the clouds of heaven, as he told the high priests, with power and great glory. Power and great glory. And he's coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's the language of Revelation 19. He comes as a glorious conqueror. His radiance is no longer hidden. People will see all the power, all the glory of the victorious Son of God. And as we have seen, we will share that glory. When he appears, we'll be like him, John tells us. 1 John 3 and verse 2. We'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Isn't that a wonderful hope that the Christian has? We'll see Jesus face to face, and it will not be fearful for us. It will be filled with joy and satisfaction. This is what we were made for. This is what we've been saved for. We'll see him in his glory, and we'll be like him. We'll appear with him in glory. The final stage of our salvation, our glorification, requires the coming again of Jesus in his glory and his majesty and his power and his beauty. It'll be beauty such as we've never seen before. In Christ, in his glorious return. For Christians, that is something to look forward to wait with anticipation, to know you have a share in the glory of that day. You'll be like him. And you'll not be thinking of yourself. You'll not be thinking how glorious I am, or how glorious we are. All we think of is how glorious Christ is, and how beautiful he is, and how privileged we are to be like him. The promised return of Christ is certain. It will be personal. It'll be visible. It'll be glorious. But we have to say finally, it will be fearful. It will be fearful. If we could stop at the glory, but we can't. It will be fearful. Now, for Christians, for believers, for those saved by the grace of the Lord, the return of Christ will be a day of joy. It'll be a day of thanksgiving. We've nothing to fear. Nothing. We can look forward to it without reservation if we belong to Christ. But if you do not belong to Christ, it'll be very, very different. There'll be no joy. There'll be no thanksgiving. Revelation 1:7, we've already quoted. There we read, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. For those who have rejected Christ and have rejected the offer of salvation while they were in this life on this earth, they will face the full penalty for their sins without limit and without restriction. All that their sins have earned, they will receive. We must not be in any doubt about that. Paul refers in 2 Thessalonians 1 to the day when he says, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Hear that and take that to heart. I would not be a faithful pastor. I would not be your friend if I didn't warn you and tell you that without Christ, that is what is ahead of you. What would you think of someone on a sinking ship? He said, well, we better not tell people that we're going down. Don't tell them they need a lifeboat. It'll just worry them. And you know someone who did that? Would be scorned, would be on trial. He didn't warn them. And without Christ, your life is sinking. And unless you trust in him, when he comes in glory, you will reap the full consequences of every sin you've sinned. It will be a fearful day if you do not belong to Christ. Do not be under any illusions. Do not deceive yourself that somehow it won't happen to you. Somehow God wouldn't do it. He's too nice. You'll talk your way out of it. You won't. The judge who knows every corner of your heart, who knows every thought you've thought, every sin you've sinned, that is not covered by his blood, is not forgiven. You will have to pay for it. If we belong to Christ, when he appears in glory, we'll praise him. We will delight in him. We'll be filled with joy and thanksgiving. But if you do not belong to Christ, he tells us himself in Luke 23:30, you'll be saying to the hills, fall on us. Cover us from the eyes of this glorious Christ, this Holy One, who will judge the sins of those who reject him. Do not be among those who'll greet Christ with cries of, cover us from the sight of such a Holy One. Because again today you have opportunity to trust him. He is so gracious. He gives you another opportunity to trust in him for salvation and to wait for his promised return with anticipation, with joy, looking forward to what it will mean for you as a saved sinner. Make sure you belong to him. And you can look forward to his promised return. It is certain. It'll be personal. It'll be visible. It'll be glorious, and glorious for those who belong to him. But without Christ, it will be fearful. And as we'll see in coming weeks, its consequences will be eternal. Christ is coming back. Make sure you're ready.